All right. Well, this morning, for if you've been following along, it's kind of an abnormal morning for us. Typically, we're in one passage of Scripture. We've been in a relationship series for the past 6 weeks, and hopefully, finishing up this morning. And we're going to try and wrap up the teaching portion of this next week. We're going to do a bit of a Q&A. So bring all your questions. I know you've had them and perhaps written some down throughout the series. We'll try and answer them with the time that we have. But this morning is going to be a little bit different. Just to give you a heads up. We've tried to anchor our thoughts in one particular passage for most of these, but this morning, if it sounds like it's going to be a bit of a like backing up the dump truck and here's all the random principles that I haven't said that I wanted to say throughout the series, if that's what it sounds like, it's because that's what it is. So this is the last sort of tying off loose ends, what we'll just call practical wisdom for dating relationships. And then Lord willing, after this, and after our Q&A, we'll be back in our normal study of the Sermon on the Mount. So be reading Matthew chapter 6, and I'm excited, probably of all people, most excited to be back in that. So you can pray for our time. But full disclosure, again, this morning is all the stuff that I wanted to say that I haven't been able to say. And admittedly, you'll find that throughout this, as we seek to navigate these waters, you're not going to find chapter and verse for everything that I'll tell you this morning. A lot of this is why I labeled it practical wisdom for dating and for dating relationships. But I trust you'll understand a pastor's heart and see the biblical wisdom that undergirds all that I will say to you this morning. But there are going to be some passages we'll be able to turn to for some of these principles. But before we do that, just a quick review and remind you where we've been, where what we've covered so far. We began by establishing what we call the biblical framework for godly relationships with six major principles. You can check your notes. Number one, dating relationships are important to God. Number two, dating relationships are not more important than God. Don't make them an idolatry. Number three, dating relationships are for God's glory and the gospel ultimately. And number four, dating relationships are intended for marriage. Number five, dating relationships are a spiritual endeavor, as with all your other relationships and everything that you seek to do. It is to be done to God's glory, and you're to think through them spiritually. Number six, then, dating relationships are primarily about Christian character and not first compatibility or chemistry. And so from there, you remember we went into some general principles about the Christian character to look for. Three general character qualities we gave you to evaluate beyond simply, hey, are they single? It's a good question to ask. I certainly hope you're asking that before you consider dating somebody. Are they single? But there are more questions to be asked. There are more questions. Specifically, we gave you three others. For instance, are they truly saved? Because Christian singles make Christian marriages, in other words. Are they saved? So it's a question of salvation, not just singleness. Number two, we gave you the second general question to ask. Are they being sanctified? Are they being sanctified? Not just are they believers, but are they growing? Godly singles, in other words, make godly marriages. And number three, are they actively serving? Because useful singles make useful marriages. And so those are the general characteristics that we gave you. And then we got into, if you remember, the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at just specifically for young men and specifically for young women preparing for marriage, passages that address men and women respectively. And you can go back and listen to these, and then they should be getting online soon enough, but I've been sending you the recordings. Mike is working on getting our college career stuff actually on our website, so hopefully this will be on there as a series. But you remember the text for men we looked at was Titus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8, a call to be sober-minded, to think carefully about life. And then for women, we looked specifically last time at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, which brings us to this morning. And there's much more to be said under the category of Christian character, character that's needed for a healthy, godly dating relationship that would lead to marriage, perhaps. But as I said before, time doesn't permit us to cover it all. And so let me just, before we dive in this morning, give you just a few more passages that I think you should study on your own, okay? If you're a young woman, you should add to your list Titus chapter 2, if you're taking notes, verses 3 through 5. Titus 2, 3 through 5. It's the parallel text for the ladies as for the guys in that section. Add also 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. That's a critical one. And then, of course, you've probably heard Proverbs 31, verses 10 through 31. So those, I would say, add those to your list to look at. If you're a young man, I would add to your list 1 Peter 3, verse 7. The corresponding texts in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. And then Proverbs, the first nine chapters. And then 1 Timothy, I would add 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which if you're familiar with that text, you'll realize that's a passage about the qualification for elders. You might say, why that for men? Because honestly, I think it ought to be the character qualities that you men strive for. There are leadership qualities there. There are qualities that you ought to be emulating and imitating in the leaders and the elders that are examples to the flock. And so I would include that as well. So study those texts, learn those texts, apply those texts, and don't just use this section on character and evaluating character qualities as, don't just use it all to rank your marital prospects from most eligible to least marriable. In other words, don't just use what I've given you now and add it to your grading scale for evaluating members of the opposite sex. While knowing what to look for in a potential spouse is important, you remember I've said to you, primarily, I'm telling you all this because my encouragement to you as a single Christian is, in this season of your life, work more on becoming the right person than finding the right person. Seek first his kingdom. You remember we said that early on. So that's primarily why I'm telling you all of this about Christian character. I mean, as you become the right person, the odds are you'll be attracting the right people. And so focus more on becoming the right person. Begin preparing yourself now, in other words, for what God might bring along in his timing. And don't imagine that marriage will make you what you need to be for marriage when you get there. And we've said this a bit before, we've alluded at it, but it has to be reset again at the end of this. The habits that you lay down now as a single person will only be exposed and tested when you do get married. You've heard me say this before, but the person that you are the day before you get married is the same person you will be after you say I do at the altar. The only difference is that now you've brought someone else into the mix. And in effect, all of your shortcomings and all of your weaknesses, now they splash onto somebody else. And so strive now, as I've been saying, to force the habits that you'll need then to contribute to a healthy marriage. I love what J.C. Ryle writes in his book, Thoughts for Young Men, about the strength of habits formed. Just listen to what he says about this. It's a sobering reminder, but a good one that young people need to hear more often. He says this, habits have long roots. I love the way he puts this. Sin, once allowed to nestle in your bosom, will not be turned out at your bidding. Custom becomes second nature, and its chains are threefold cords not easily broken. Habits are like stones rolling downhill. Further they roll, the faster and more ungovernable is their course. Habits, like trees, are strengthened by age. A boy may bend an oak when it is a sapling. A hundred men cannot root it up when it is a full-grown tree. A child can wade over to the Thames River at its fountainhead. The largest ship in the world can float in it when it gets near the sea. So it is with habits. The older, the stronger. The longer they have held possession, the harder they will be to cast out. Habits of good or evil, he says, are daily strengthening in your hearts. Now, just apply that to preparing yourself for what you say you want someday if your desire is for marriage and companionship. So, do yourself and your future spouse a favor and start forming the godly habits you'll need sooner rather than later. Don't put off what you know you'll need for marriage until you enter that season. Now, let me just make one more comment here about evaluating the character and the readiness before we move on. As with anything in the Christian life, I need to clarify that the issue here is not perfection, but instead direction. Maybe you heard that before, and that needs to be said. You know, maybe you've listened to this series and said, well, man, I have a long way to go, and how do I know when I actually get there? And the reality is, in other words, there isn't this unspoken, I don't want you to get the idea, there's this unspoken, unrealistic level of holiness or readiness that you must attain to or reach to before you can even consider being in a relationship, and that once you hit that, you'll walk into the bathroom one day and there'll be a big green light sort of in the mirror looking at you. That's not how it works. If that were the case, none of us would be married. But the point here and in this whole series has been that the more spiritually mature that you are, here's the issue. This is just a reality and a rule. The more spiritually mature that you are, the more likely you will be, you'll be able to navigate dating and romance in a godly way and in a way that pleases the Lord, whatever that looks like. And that doesn't even mean that it will guarantee the outcome that you want, but it will ensure that whatever happens will only lead to greater godliness and Christ-likeness and usefulness, even if it means a breakup, or it means remaining single for a longer season than you expected or desired. Your maturity will determine how you handle those things. And that's critical. So my hope for you in this series has been that relationship or no relationship, marriage or no marriage, that you simply want to please the Lord no matter the outcome, because that ought to be your ultimate goal. So having said that, let's just talk then. Let me dump on you then this practical wisdom, okay, for navigating the dating process. Let's just say that you come to the end of a series like this. You're evaluating your own life. You're examining your own heart, your desires for marriage, and you're saying, okay, so I'm working on my own character. Got that. Check. I think that's going well as far as I can tell. I'm encouraged. Some of the men, some of the women I'm meeting with, they're encouraged. I desire a relationship still. So when do I start pursuing a relationship then? And how do I even go about doing that in my context? Well, practically speaking, here's the first bit of advice. I would just say, start where you are. Start where God providentially has put you. In other words, start with the people who are around you and the Christians whom God has providentially already placed in your life and in your path. And might I suggest that you begin your search within your local church with those relationships that already exist within the body of believers that you're involved in. I mean, think about it, because if we're looking for someone who shares, as we've talked about throughout the series, if we're looking for someone who shares our love for Christ if that's most important, who shares our love for his people, for ministry, for the gospel, if we're looking ideally for someone who's like-minded, has the same convictions, believes the same things, values the same things, what better place than to start in your church, in a place that teaches all of that, to see those who are committed to that same ministry, that same kind of ministry. And so let me be clear, there's certainly nothing wrong, many friends who've done this, with going beyond the walls of your local church to find a spouse. You know, plenty of people have done that. But practically speaking, and this is just a bit of wisdom here, it is much more difficult to evaluate objectively, and here's the point, right? Someone's character and convictions from afar, or someone who is outside of the observation even of the spiritual and mature men and women in your life who know you best. Practically speaking, that's just more difficult. And let's just say, for instance, you join something like a dating app, and that's actually becoming more and more popular, right? Online dating, those kinds of things. Even if that person, let's just imagine this, is saying and ticking all the right things, dotting all the theological I's, crossing all the doctrinal T's on their profile or whatever. I don't even know how those things work, but... even if that's the case, you still have the difficulty of objectively evaluating a person's character over a period of time at close range, if they're not there in your church. And furthermore, you have the challenge of doing so, listen, without the input, like I said, of other people in your church who also don't really know this person. And so I'm not saying that can't happen. I'm just saying that's more difficult, and it might take more time. So in a situation like that, I would be quick, wisdom would have it, then I'd be quick to bring them to my church, to introduce them to people in my life, especially people I typically receive godly counsel from, and then I would take it very slow. I mean, just think about how that might work. I mean, there are barriers, there are practical barriers for that. I mean, I would be careful if in your mind you're just saying, well, I want to shield them from all that I do believe and I am involved in, and I say that I profess to love until I know it's going to work, and then I'll bring them around. Like, that is a recipe for disaster. You need objective perspectives on what is going on there. But let's just say that there is someone in your life, perhaps in your church, already that you're attracted to, then, and you're wondering what to do next, let me give you some things to think about, okay? Number one, observe them, observe their character, all the things that we've described, that we've raised to the surface as being priority, what God loves, what he finds attractive, observe those things from a distance. What do I mean by that? I don't mean be distant. Be a friend, of course, a brother or sister in Christ to that person. Don't make it weird or awkward or stalkish. That's not what I mean by that. I do mean observe in the sense that you're intentional about watching their life for the right things and learning how they respond to difficulties, how they respond to the Word of God. Notice how they serve, how they submit to their leaders, how they strive against sin and selfishness. But... and here's what I mean by from a distance. Don't make it so obvious that you're interested right off the bat. Here's where it's going to be hard. Exercise some self-control in that. Don't inject that element into the relationship just yet. Why do I say that? Because think about it. We all know that at that point, as soon as someone picks up on that and someone knows that another person likes them or is watching, things inevitably change, don't they? The reality is that as soon as someone realizes there is interest, they become very much self-aware. We all do it. And it's harder to tell what is true character and what is a facade and what is just a show. The point here is that you want to know that what they are really like when they aren't aware that someone is necessarily interested in them. So I'd just be careful. Be careful of that. You want to know who they really are when there is nothing in it for them, when there isn't the potential payoff for a relationship. We all act differently when there's something that we want. So we got to understand that's how the human heart works. Now, of course, I understand it's impossible in one sense to eliminate all doubt or all self-awareness in people at some level. Just being a single young adult in a church context with other single young adults, there is built into even a group like this an unspoken understanding that most of you are looking and being looked at. That's just the reality, right? In a ministry like this, which leads me then to say this, and here's your second piece of practical wisdom. Admit your own subjectivity and possible lack of clarity and actively seek out godly counsel. Admit your own subjectivity, your own possible lack of clarity, and actively seek out godly counsel, accountability, and input. This is critical, and we've said this already before, but let me just unashamedly say this, there's nothing wrong with doing some investigating behind the scenes with trusted godly people who know the both of you. In fact, I would highly recommend it. There's nothing more encouraging, if you think about it, than hearing from an older lady in the church, for example, who has also watched a young woman's life and learning what they know about her. That, in many ways, is much more objective than you observing it yourself. Their testimony will be something that you wouldn't otherwise perhaps have access to or have witnessed on your own. Other people may be able to attest to this person's character in ways that you would not otherwise be able to see. And that cuts both ways, positively and negatively, right? It might be that all you see is good, and because you find them very attractive and you do want to date them, and so that's all you see, and you really want it to work, but others can be more objective than that. So I would say seek godly counsel. Have others not just evaluate them, but have others evaluate you. Get objective, godly counsel about your readiness. And Joel James gives us, he gives just some sage advice on this, and I can't word it any better than his. So I'll just read a couple pages from his little book called The Companionship Principle. I told you that you can find this online. It's really helpful. He gives three questions to ask in regards to godly counsel and input from others about your relationship and or prospective relationship. Number one, he says, what do your parents say? What do your parents say? And he says, don't pull a Samson and ignore your parents' counsel. They are your God-given protectors. Believers or not, their perspective on your relationship is of critical importance. Parents usually have a way of bringing a young couple back to earth with questions about finances and other items of a practical nature. Isn't that true? But number two, he says this. He says, ask then, what do your spiritual leaders think of your relationship? And I think this is one that we often neglect when it comes to romance. But he says, Hebrews 13:17 says that spiritual leaders of the church are there to keep watch over your souls. Their counsel needs to be sought and heeded. As spiritual leaders, they should be wise and insightful. Therefore, they may discern spiritual issues you are overlooking. They may have doubts about the spiritual condition of your prospective partner, which you are refusing to acknowledge. It is your responsibility, he says, to make sure they have an opportunity to shepherd you in regard to choosing a lifetime partner. I mean, that's so critical. I mean, think about this. Like, you just put it in a perspective here. You know, if it's the first time you've ever bought a car or a house, you're making a huge life decision. It's like you'd be foolish not to go consult somebody who knows what they're talking about, right? I mean, the same is true here then. But in many ways, if you think about it, you know, we oftentimes want to make this, and I've said this before, a very private decision. And yet, I would say and submit to you that even as we said earlier on in a principle, dating relationships are a spiritual endeavor. So you need spiritual counsel. You need good spiritual counsel. He goes on to say then lastly, what do your spiritually minded friends think? He says, although spiritually minded friends don't have the same implicit authority as parents or spiritual leaders, they might know your relationship better. Therefore, be honest. Therefore, he says, their honest biblical appraisal of your relationship is valuable. However, beware of friends who just tell you what you want to hear or do not have biblical standards. They might do more harm than good if you seek their counsel. And then he closes by saying this, when I was dating my wife, it was critical to me that my parents, spiritual leaders, and spiritually minded friends gave me an honest evaluation of our relationship. I specifically sought their counsel. I knew what I wanted to do, but I also know that my eyes might be totally blinded by emotional intoxication. To put it bluntly, he says, I didn't trust myself to think straight. Had any of those three groups of people had a problem with our relationship, I would have put the brakes on immediately. And that's just being honest. The Bible everywhere, guys, warns against the danger of isolating yourself and not seeking counsel. Proverbs 18:1, he who separates himself seeks his own desire and quarrels against all sound wisdom. Don't separate yourself. Don't become an island in a decision that is as important as this one, who you're going to spend the rest of your life with. I mean, I would say second to coming to Christ and what church you attend, this is the most important decision that you're going to make. Spurgeon once commented about Psalm 119, verse 10. He said, and I love the way this is the attitude that you ought to have, that the man of God exerts himself but does not trust himself. That ought to be your slogan for life. Don't trust your own judgment. Don't trust your own heart in those things, especially in something as sensitive as this, in something that you have such strong desires for. So easy to become blinded. So easy for idolatry to take over. So we need objective counsel. So admit your subjectivity. Admit your subjectivity. Admit that you don't have perhaps the whole picture. And invite, I would say this, young people, invite others into your life to give you that counsel. You know, as a pastor and even as someone who gives a lot of counsel to people, I'll tell you this, I want to give counsel to more people than will let me at times. The reality is, even if you're just saying, hey, I'm open to it, but you're not actually asking it, you're not actually inviting it, that's still a barrier to those people who want to help you. Because on this side of things, you might say, well, I don't know if they're actually looking for it. Make it easy on those people, okay? Let me just encourage you, make it easy on those people and ask. Ask. Present a posture of teachability. That'll serve you well, not just in this area, but in life in general. So what do we do then? Let's keep moving forward here. What do we do then if it seems as if the stars are aligning, the character is checking out, godly people are encouraged, and you are indeed attracted to this person? What then? What do you do? Well, number three then would be consider, before pulling the trigger, this is one added step that I would just say throw in there, consider the practicality of the possible relationship for yourself and for the other person. What do I mean by that? Well, before you move forward, it might be helpful, and let me add this, and even loving, for you to consider some practical things first and how they might impact the other person and the pace of your relationship if all goes well. You know what I'm talking about? Think about this. We'll ask this question. Look, we don't often do this. We just think, oh, everything's looking great. Everything's lining up. Let me just go. Let me go because I want it. Ask this, though. Pause for a moment and say, will it be an added distraction or temptation or complication due to the season of life for the other person if I just added a relationship there? Realistically, you could ask, if you got into this relationship and it went very well, how soon could you practically get married? I know you might be thinking, well, hold on, I'm just starting the process. Why am I thinking about marriage? But the reality is, that is the end goal, is it not, as we've said? And so if that is the end goal, and yet as you look at things practically, there are factors that will keep you from practically getting to the end goal for another 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, I mean, just to put it in extremes, that might affect whether you start the process now, wouldn't it? Just say you're both unemployed, you have thousands of dollars of debt, and still years before you're able to make any kind of sustainable income. At some point, at some level, these factors, you have to take them into account and consider the other person, right? I mean, you're looking at a really long runway then before this thing takes off. At the very least, these factors might dictate the pace of your relationship. If the earliest you could practically get married, if all went well, was, let's just say, 5 years from now, then you certainly don't want to put the pedal to the metal in the first 2 weeks of dating and start planning your wedding and get so emotionally involved and attached and be having to hold the reins for 4 years and 50 weeks. Not wise, right? Not wise. That's asking for trouble. That's inviting temptation. Let me give you just a biblical principle to hang this on. Solomon actually gives a warning and a refrain that shows up throughout the book of Song of Solomon. Anybody ever read that? Super awkward sometimes for single people. But all you need to know, if you've never read that, it's a book. I mean, it's in the Bible, so it's helpful and it's good for us to read. It's a book that extols the joy and the sweetness of love and intimacy in a marriage between a man and a woman. Here's the refrain that occurs three times, chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 5, and chapter 8, verse 4. And Solomon says over and over again, "Do not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases." Think about that. What is that saying? What does that mean? At the end of the day, the point being that Solomon is making throughout that book, he's extolling the grace of God in that relationship as it's intended to be, but he'll come back then every once in a while to say, so then don't awaken it before the appropriate time, in other words. The point being that love is a powerful and wonderful thing and to be enjoyed in a context. So we must be careful not to awaken it before the proper time, before you can enjoy it in that context. You know, I've often pictured this as a snowball effect, right? Once you get something started, top of the hill, whatever it is, and it starts rolling towards its desired or designed end by God, it's hard to stop. The principle here is that it is much harder to slow something down than it is to speed something up. And romance and intimacy is designed by God to, listen, and you all know this, to end in the consummation of a marriage. If you start something, Solomon is saying, look, you better be able to foresee a timeline where you can finish that. And it's in God's will. I'll say more a little bit in a little bit about this in a minute. But for now, let's just say then, practically speaking, you're looking at the situation, there's nothing holding you back either practically from entering into a relationship that could end in a marriage in a reasonable amount of time, this is where it looks, then what do you do? This is where it looks then different, I would say, for guys than it does for girls. Let me just say something about both. Let me just say something to both, rather, guys and girls, about starting a relationship. And that's this, number four. I think it's four. I don't have the numbers written down. Is it four? Thanks, math person. Start the relationship the same way you would function in a relationship. What do I mean by that? For guys and girls, it's different. We talked about this, right? There are differing roles for men and for women. And I would say you must begin to practice and function that way, even in the dating relationship. In other words, men, love your sister in Christ enough, consider her enough to lead and initiate with clarity. With clarity. Let me just, there are two dangers on opposite ends of the spectrum here for men. There is the fear of rejection, isn't there? When you put yourself out there and you don't know how it's going to go. There's a fear of rejection. There's the temptation, therefore, to be unclear. There's an unwillingness in our hearts to be clear. And so instead, here's what we do. We kind of take this backdoor approach of evoking enough interest in hopes that she will initiate, in hopes that you'll get some nonverbal cues from that person. Oh, yeah, she really likes me. Yeah, she looked at me back. I stuck my pinky halfway. She kind of came the 49%. That's a good sign. Look, I call that fishing, right? Just like you would fish for compliments, men are notorious for going fishing, not just literally, but figuratively. Men are notorious for going fishing for signs of interest so that they can have a measure of certainty that they won't be rejected if they go out on a limb to ask a girl. Then you're not going out on a limb at that point. There is no risk. This, I would just say, temptation is an attempt to eliminate the risk of being shut down. But let me just call it what it is. It's pride. It's just pride and insecurity, guys. We want to be unclear enough that we can deny ever really pursuing anything if it doesn't really work out, right? Oh, I didn't, yeah. Don't do that. That is cowardly, that is selfish, and that is proud. Rather, have the courage, guys, to initiate and be clear about your intentions. If you have a conviction that this is a woman worth pursuing, then pursue her and tell her that you are. Take a risk. Don't wait until you think she's given you enough nonverbal cues that it'll be okay. At that point, let me just tell you, who's leading the relationship? Not you. You're just responding to her hints. Be a man and just lead. Now, there is another extreme to all of this, though. You're probably thinking in your mind. There is another extreme to all of this, and that is, we'll just categorize it this way, being too forward without giving a girl the opportunity to know what she's, to know who she's responding to. In other words, it's possible, man, on the other end of the spectrum, to be unloving here. This is also unloving. And put your sisters in Christ in an awkward position. Don't be, I call it the relational sniper, and just come out of nowhere and drop the ultimatum on a poor girl who doesn't even know your name yet. Okay, so don't be that guy, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. That's also unloving because you haven't given that lady an opportunity to sufficiently know your character and even just be able to remember your name, okay? That's not loving either. So that's the other extreme. So, men, these are the things you have to think about. Lead with clarity and love. Those are qualities that you're going to have to demonstrate in your marriage relationships. Ladies, your role is going to be a bit different than here. If you're looking at your life and saying, I think I'm ready, and my my mentors, my disciples are saying, hey, I think you need to open yourself up for these kinds of opportunities. What does it look like for you? Well, different than guys. I mean, you're not going to initiate. Resolve, I would just say, to respond to the opportunities that God provides in his providence for you while trusting him. And you're saying, well, I don't get to choose those guys. You're right. You're responding. And there are also two dangers here. Number one, I've seen this being susceptible to flattery and saying yes too easily. Some of you ladies, this will be more of a struggle than others, especially if not many guys have shown interest in you. The reality is, for some of you, you like the idea of being liked and being in a relationship more than you actually like that other person or respect them or think it's a good idea. You got to be careful of that. If that is you, you'll be less critical than you need to be about the things that you need to be looking for. I mean, this happens all the time. The guy likes me and all of a sudden I like him and I think it'll work. Be objective. This is why you need people in your life. Here's the other end of the extreme to that. And that is, of course, saying no too soon because the attraction's not there. You know, all the while in your heart thinking, why is this guy asking me out? I wanted that guy to ask me out. This is the problem of preferences and standards that we alluded to before. In God's providence, this guy is asking. And so before you shut him down, here's what I would say to you, those of you who'd fall under this, before you shut him down because he doesn't match all that you want, because he's not, as we said before, John MacArthur and Chris Hemsworth body, because he's not that person and you didn't picture him in your wedding album, give him a chance. Learn what he's like. And here's the other thing. Some of you ladies are trying to avoid even these circumstances by intentionally being cold to certain guys. You just want to make sure they never get the nerve to ask you out. And so you can avoid the awkwardness of saying no. Don't do that. Be friendly. Be a friend. Be a sister in Christ to everyone. James chapter 2, show no partiality. We're guilty of that sin more often than we would like to say. So those are just some nuances to think through for guys and girls. Give you a fifth, number five. Fifth practical tidbit of wisdom here. Once there's this acknowledgement, then you've begun the process. Okay, here's now we're moving into that. Let's say you're in a relationship. Don't feed the feelings and sensations that will already be present naturally. Don't feed them right out of the gate. Why do I say that? You think of Romans 13, verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. That may mean avoiding or withholding or abstaining from things that aren't inherently sinful in and of themselves, but they open the door to possible sin. Be wise. Know your own heart. Realize that those sensations can potentially be blinding and become idolatrous if you're not careful. Don't feed them. Don't feed them. By the way, here, pass this around. That is our pastor from down Florida. He wrote this. It's a really helpful warning in this regard. It's called Ungodly Dating Relationships: How to Avoid Getting Stung. And here's a paragraph out of that. Let me just read it to you, and then you can read it fully on your own. Not right now. Let me read it to you. There's nothing, listen to what he says though. There's nothing sinful about being attracted to someone and feeling all the initial excitement and anticipation such infatuation brings. Nothing wrong with that. But he says, listen to what he says. But if very shortly after these initial interests, the two young people neglect the discipline and self-control required to strengthen, this is key, and deepen the relationship, the results will be a superficial emotional attachment that is rooted in lust and selfishness. It may feel great. It may seem harmless because of the good intentions of two Christian students. It may start out with involvement in Bible studies, prayer, and in church attendance, but without growing Christ-like character, the relationship will quickly deteriorate. And he outlines a number of ways there in that little article that we tend to major on the superficial things that feel good in a relationship, that provide us with a sense of intimacy. And listen, even though the depth of that relationship is absent, it doesn't match the intimacy that you're trying to mimic. Don't play house. Don't play as if you have an intimacy that isn't actually built upon the substance and depth of a commitment that reflects where your relationship actually is. Don't do that. Avoid selfishly using and consuming a relationship to feed your own significance or sense of joy. There's a natural euphoria, you could say, and a blinding intoxication that comes from being liked and experiencing even the slightest signs of intimacy and affection, right? In the movie Bambi, what's it called? It's called being Twitter-pated. For you Disney fans. In the movie Bambi, anybody seen that? Only just a few? Wow. When you were six. The world calls it infatuation, or the honeymoon phase, or rose-colored glasses, or being smitten. Listen, as Christians, we must recognize it for what it is, and often it is our own selfish lusts being fed. I'm just telling you, it feels good to be liked. It just does. And there are little things that we will savor in a relationship that build an intimacy and an emotional connection that sometimes, if the lack of depth of your relationship and substance is there, you're just feeding your flesh. The point here is that feeding that stuff early and letting it get ahead instead of letting it grow with the actual substance and depth of commitment in a relationship is inviting temptation, and it is muddying the waters. And so I would just say this. Man, I've got to cut this off short. Well, what we'll do is, let me finish this one, and then I'll finish the rest next time, and we'll try and do the Q&A as well. I don't have a lot left, but it's already getting really loud out there. Let me just say this to finish this point. Avoid the superficial flattery, and it is what, of flirting. It doesn't gain you anything in a relationship. Flattery, if you go chase that word around in the scriptures, is always selfishly motivated. It always is. It's motivated by what one wants. And in the worst case scenarios, if you do a word study of flattery, it in the worst case scenarios, it deceives the person who's being flattered. Now you can write down Psalm 36, verses 1 and 2. Transgression is flattering. It flatters the man in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. It keeps you from seeing your own sins. Proverbs 2, verse 16. Proverbs 7, verse 5. The adulteress is the one who flatters with her words. Even in the New Testament, listen to this language. Paul would say, Romans 16, verse 18, of people who by their smooth and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. And then so he resolves in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 5, to never come in his gospel ministry with flattering speech. And then Jude 1, verse 16, there are people who, they're grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly and then flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. That's the issue. Avoid the flattery of flirting. You don't need it. It doesn't gain you anything in a relationship. Our flesh loves to be fed, and frankly, romantic relationships oftentimes do just that, even apart from blatant sexually immoral acts of impurity in a relationship. When two people, we'll end here, but when two people live off the thrill of newfound intimacy, even the slightest expression of it, reciprocated, can feed the selfishness that's in our hearts and become the focus of a relationship at the expense of what needs to be front and center. And that sensation, let me just warn you, always longs for more. It always does, because it was designed for that. Which leads me then to the next piece of practical advice: establish clear physical and emotional boundaries, but we'll cover that next time. So I've got maybe, I've got three more shorter ones. We'll do that. We'll try and do that really quickly. Whoever's doing announcements and prayer requests next week has to start early. And then we'll try and field questions with the rest of the time we have after that. All right, let me pray. Father, thank you for this quick flyby. We thank you for this series. Lord, help us to think soberly about these things. We long to please you, and we don't want to be duped. We don't want to go the way of the world. We don't want to be pressed into the mold of what this culture has fed us about relationships and romance. Help us to renew our minds in this area, we pray. Prepare our hearts now, even as we go into worship, corporate worship this next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.